Scripture reading for this evening is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel.
Good to be with you again this evening. We hope everyone had a good afternoon and that we are able now to focus our minds on spiritual things. We appreciate those of you visiting with us. As always, you're honored guests and welcome back every time that we meet. This morning, we talked a little bit about the church and we emphasized the fact that the church of Christ is right. And we need, of course, to preach sermons like that, not only for those who might be visiting, but for us, for members of the body of Christ. We should never waver in our belief about the church. And we're so thankful that Jesus was willing to die on the cross. We're thankful for the power of God that raised him from the dead so that, as we said this morning, the gates of Hades did not prevail against him. But he was raised from the dead and he established the church of which we are members. But in looking at the church and emphasizing the fact that the church of Christ is right, we looked at several simple fundamental things like the name that the church wears, the time and place that the church was established. And those are fundamental truths that really point out that the church of Christ is right. We sometimes refer to those kind of things that I talked about this morning as marks of identification. And indeed, you can check them off. And they do identify the church that you read about in the New Testament. It's why when we think about the church of Christ and refer to ourselves, we sometimes refer to ourselves as a New Testament church, simply meaning that we are the church that you read about in the New Testament. And as we said this morning, we know that because we are identical in the way that we worship and in the work that we do and in the doctrine that we teach, even down to God's plan of salvation. And so we are indeed a New Testament church. So we need to talk about those things from time to time, but in the process of doing that this morning, I looked at denominationalism just a little bit by way of comparison. And as I said this morning, when you think about what's right about the church and you begin to compare that with what denominational churches teach, you discover pretty quickly, if you have your Bible open before you and you're using that as your guide, that some of the things that are right about the church are wrong with regard to denominationalism. They teach the wrong plan of salvation. They do the wrong work and they worship in the wrong way. They do things without Bible authority. Remember, one of the points we made this morning is that Jesus is the head of the church. And so he dictates to us. He tells us exactly how it is that we're to worship. And so in all of our worship, we must be able to open the Bible and say, this is what God commands, and we can read it and we know it. And so whatever it is that we're doing in the name of God. Of the Lord, Colossians 3 at verse 17. And so that's important. But denominational churches simply cannot do that with regard to a lot that they do, a lot that they practice, and a lot that they teach and preach. But I bring all that up now tonight simply to say, sometimes people are offended when you particularly expose denominational error. Like they're not that upset if we were simply to get up and talk about the Church of Christ being right and to emphasizing the marks of identification that we looked at this morning. If we just left it right there, people might be a little bit upset or might disagree, but they wouldn't be so much offended. But when you begin to pick on particular denominations, then sometimes people get offended. And I understand that. And understand why that they might. The question I want to raise tonight, just for a couple of minutes, kind of a follow-up on that and what we did this morning, is, are we too critical in churches of Christ? Are we wrong for sometimes exposing denominational error and sometimes calling names of denominational churches? Should we not do that? Do you know there are a lot of brethren these days that say that we should not do that, that somehow that's offensive. That may have worked decades ago, but now we live in a new society and a new culture, and people are offended by that, and so we probably shouldn't do that. Are we too critical when we do that? And I want to suggest to you simply that not only are we not too critical, but really it is what God expects of us. And it's what individuals have done in the Bible ever since the Bible was written and ever since the church was established. We find members of the church, members of the New Testament church, would expose error. And a lot of that, of course, is defending the gospel of Christ, as we read in the scripture just a moment ago. Philippians chapter 1. Let's just flip over there and reread that passage in Philippians. And you take note of what Paul says in this particular passage. The first thing that catches our attention is the fact that people preach the gospel for different reasons. And that's true. And so not everyone who preaches the gospel is sincere in what they are preaching. And you take note of the fact that in this particular passage, Paul was talking about those in the body of Christ, those in the church. But at verse 15 of Philippians chapter 1, again it says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. But you notice there at verse 16, Paul says that he was set for the defense of the gospel. I know Paul was an apostle of Christ. And you might conclude, certainly the apostles had to have that mentality. Or you might even conclude that gospel preachers have to be set for the defense of the gospel. And that's true. But I would suggest to you that each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ should be set for the defense of the gospel. That no matter who you are this morning, whether you're a babe in Christ or a seasoned saint, you ought to be ready to defend the gospel of Christ to the best of your ability. We should all be set for the defense of the gospel. And certainly, we remember the writings of Jude. And Jude, there's only one chapter, Jude chapter 1, but verses 3 and 4 particularly. In verse 3, Jude writes, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he talks about the certain people who have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and who deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of folks that continue to do that. And again, he is talking about the body of Christ. And there are some people who creep in unaware into the church and begin to pervert the grace of God. And they need to be exposed. But at least in principle, we understand that that is applicable to all false teachers, no matter who they are. We have to contend for the faith. And there's military language when he talks about contending for the faith. That's military language in the original text. And we need to be militant to a certain degree. Now, we understand all of the passages, of course, that tell us we need to speak the truth in love. We can't ever ignore that principle. That's just as important, that we have the right attitude. And that we're truly trying to win souls and rescue people who might be caught up in some kind of error. We have to preach the truth in love, but we have to preach the truth. And we have to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. And again, we find faithful Christians from the beginning up until this very moment, faithful Christians willing to do that. And sometimes that involves exposing error. You remember over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 16. And again, I know that this particular passage is dealing with the church, but the principle applies both to those in the church and outside of the church. This particular passage is, again, referring specifically to the danger of people trying to do damage to the church, or who at least end up doing damage to the church. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 16 at verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and at verse 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, he says. I believe the King James uses the word mark, that they are to be marked. And that carries with it the idea of exposing. And so that is a part of our responsibility. Listen, I'm not even saying here tonight that we have to like it. Like preaching lessons on false teachers and that sort of thing, whether they're in or out of the body of Christ. Even preaching lessons on denominationalism when that is the main focus. It's not my favorite thing to do. I'd rather preach other things, to be honest with you. But we have a responsibility. And we're not too critical. It is the only way sometimes that individuals will hear the truth. And it is the only hope really that they have is to hear the truth. And if they're honest enough to compare it with whatever it is that they're teaching or practicing, then maybe, just maybe, they may have their eyes opened by the gospel of Christ, their hearts pricked by the word of God, and they can be rescued from that error. And that's really our goal. Not because we're angry at anybody. It has nothing to do with that, or at least it shouldn't be. Our main goal should be the saving of souls. And even though we'd rather preach on other things or teach in a Bible class on other things, sometimes error has to be exposed. You remember another passage that comes to my mind is in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5. And this simple statement made by Paul at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And that involves anything that would be encompassed by that, anything that falls into that category as unfruitful works of darkness. It could be immoral living. But it would include false teaching. It would include false practices. Doing things religiously, even if they're done sincerely, without Bible authority. All of that would fall into the category of unfruitful works of darkness. Now listen to what he says about it. Not only does he say, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but then he says, but instead expose them. Now, how do you expose them? You can't keep them to yourself. That obviously isn't something you simply do in private. This is talking about a public thing. And most of these passages that we have read are dealing with a public situation. Expose them. God wants unfruitful works of darkness to be exposed. He wants false doctrine to be exposed. He wants the false teachers to be exposed. And so are we too critical? No. And again, when you turn to the Bible and you begin to look at preachers in the New Testament and see how they operated, there are a lot of preachers in the New Testament who would have a hard time in our society today. And in some circles, have a hard time in the church. Not because they would ever compromise. The ones I'm thinking about would never compromise. But I mean, there would be some members who would give some trouble to them. Like I can see right now, some members, even in the Church of Christ, who would take someone like John the Baptist aside and say, now, wait a minute. Don't you know that's offensive the way you preach? You shouldn't call names. Did John really do it? Look over it in Matthew chapter 3. You want to talk about something that would be viewed as less than positive preaching. And that's really the thing anymore today. You know, we our preaching has to be positive. Positive preaching. We need to be positive thinkers and we need to preach positively. And I'm not opposed to that at all in theory. I think we ought to think positively in a lot of ways. And again, I like positive preaching that lifts people up. And I think it's important, as a matter of fact, that we are reminded as Christians of how blessed we are in Christ. All the spiritual blessings that we have, the access that we have to God, the justification that we have enjoyed. Those are wonderful truths from the gospel of Christ that should lift us up and see us through any difficulties of life. Lessons on heaven are wonderful that remind us we're just pilgrims in this life passing through. We have a home in heaven. And that should be our hope that the Hebrew writer said we keep before us. So all of that is true and more than true. Those things are essential to be preached and taught as well. But not to the exclusion of saying some things that might offend some people. Listen, there are certain things that need to be taught that you can teach them in love, and you can do your very best to be polite in your deliverance of it and to make it so that people who are listening understand that you're not attacking anybody or anything like that, but at the end of the day, they're going to be offensive. Like, people are going to be offended when you begin to say that their religion is wrong, that the church that they are a member of is not the church you read about in the Bible. There is absolutely no way to frame that where someone is not going to be offended. But the truth has to be taught. And if they at least know that you're doing it in love and doing it because you care, that will lessen the blow a little bit. They may still be offended. But some things just need to be taught. And some things just need to be said. And John the Baptist was one who thought that. Oh, over in Matthew chapter 3, we don't have time to investigate this in any kind of detail, but you remember the way he preached. In verse 4, it says, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers.'" I don't think I've ever done that when I've been behind the pulpit. I know for a fact I've never called anybody a brood of vipers. But, you know, I mean, listen, even, I don't care who you're talking about, things have changed a little bit. Have you ever heard, some of you members who are a little bit older, not that old, but a little bit older, know of how some preachers would preach in time past. They were very bold in their calling of names. And maybe even sometimes said things that would really offend people. But I don't think I've ever been in an assembly where I've heard a preacher get up and call people a brood of vipers. But that's what they were. They had a poisonous doctrine. The Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, and they weren't holding back. They weren't afraid to bite people. And John the Baptist, I mean, he's just baptizing people and they're all coming out and he's preaching about the kingdom of God being at hand and all of that. And he sees them approaching and right away he calls them out. And again, there'd be some members even of the church that would give him some trouble because of that. But listen at it. He says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." That means that they are in sin. He's calling them out for their sin. Or else why would he tell them to repent? "And do not presume to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able of these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear a good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's talking about hell fire there. Oh, you ought not get behind the pulpit and say that some people are going to hell. John the Baptist did. He's telling these scribes and Pharisees. Not only in verse 10, but then again in verse 12, he talked about the unquenchable fire. He's talking about hellfire. He's warning these individuals. You don't bring forth fruit meant for repentance, you're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. In his own language, his own wording, that's what he said. That might be considered negative preaching. That might be considered critical. Well, we all know about John the Baptist. We all know who John the Baptist was. He was rough. And what about Jesus? How did he preach to people? You remember over in Matthew, the 15th chapter? In Matthew chapter 15, and at verse, beginning at about verse 7. He's dealing again with these scribes and Pharisees. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Now listen, I may have suggested the last part of that this morning. But you know what I didn't do this morning? I didn't get up and call people hypocrites, did I? That's tough. But that's Jesus. He saw again. He knew who was in his audience. "You hypocrites," he says. And so the fact of the matter is, we're not too critical today. In the environment that we're in today, with things changing and people wanting to get along and be politically correct and all of that, even sometimes in the church, calling people out by name might seem to be over the top and going too far. But that's just the way, that's the way Jesus operated. Over and over, read. We don't have time to do it now, but over, you remember over in Matthew chapter 23. Read Matthew chapter 23. How many times he referred to the scribes and the Pharisees as hypocrites. "Woe unto you," he said, over and over and over again throughout this context. He called them out. The very beginning, this Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not their works, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice." And he was just getting started. And you read throughout the text, and he condemns them rather obviously. And that's just the way Jesus preached. Was he too critical? If you're going to conclude that we're too critical today and that we ought not to call any names or anything like that, you ought to think about Jesus. You ought to think about Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And by the way, probably won more souls to Christ than any other preacher. And sometimes he had to call names, didn't he? You remember over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn over to 2 Timothy just for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 15, he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene among them, like Hymenaeus and Philetus." Did he have to do that? Did he really have to call them out by name? Couldn't he have just said, "Just rightly divide the word of truth. Do your best to do that. And watch out for these the false teaching out there." And did he have to call them by name? Well, he thought he did. By inspiration, he did. And that was a good thing, because Hymenaeus and Philetus were causing trouble. They had overthrown the faith or some. And Paul wasn't about just to let that pass or to water it down or and not to expose them, as he taught us to do in Philippians 5 at verse 11. Was he too critical? I don't think he was too critical. And again, while we have some of the most positive preaching that comes from Paul, or writings that come from Paul's hand, he teaches us all about justification. Remember Romans 8 and that verse 1? No condemnation in Christ. That's as positive as it gets. But then you read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he warned individuals who were going to be punished with destruction, and other passages where he warned people about hell and about the consequences of not living the way God would have you to live. There's a balance there. I'm simply saying to you tonight, we're not too critical. As a gospel preacher, I can't think in those terms, like I'm not going to preach this or that because it's too critical. As a local congregation, you can't ever get to the point where, you know, Don needs to stop that and not offend anybody. Together, we need to preach on some very critical things that might rescue individuals from that devil's hell, and that might cause people to turn around. We need to preach on the church, but at the same time, expose the error of denominationalism, and then pray and keep praying that some will come out of that and come to the truth before it's too late. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not now? The gospel is very simple. Acts 2 at verse 38, the Bible simply says, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There, I believe, it is referring to salvation. You will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven if you obey the gospel of Christ. You have to repent and be baptized. If maybe you have drifted away and haven't been living the way God wants you to live, remember, you have to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and at verse 10. We've seen even in this lesson that sometimes people go astray. Sometimes they're led astray. Maybe that's you tonight. You need to do something about that. You need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. John said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Do what you have to do. Don't leave this building not right with God, because you don't know but that this will be your last opportunity to get right with God. We hope you take advantage of it. Come forward right now as we together stand and sing.